Through the recent messages that I have preached out of 2 Corinthians, we have been looking at some wonderful themes: glory, grace, liberty. This morning, light and glory are in the passage that Jonathan has just read for us. We have seen, and I've referred to it now numbers of times, of how the light shone from Moses' face as he had been with the Lord on Mount Sinai for 40 days, how he put a veil over his face so that the people were not hurt by the glory that was radiating from his face at the giving of the law. But this passage sets something different before us. If you look there in your Bibles again at verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light," there, that's a glorious theme, light, "the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," notice this, "in the face of Jesus Christ." So he has moved from talking about the glory that was on the face of Moses to talking about the glory of the face and the radiance of Christ. And he is, of course, we know he is the light of the world, and is talking there about that light. But the scripture is telling us that that light is within us as believers. And when people say everybody has light shining from them, that's not true. Believers have light in them, and that is the light of Christ. That is the reality of the Holy Spirit living within us. And we, the Apostle Paul is telling us here, we can rejoice in that. That's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is light that the world does not have, and we're to give that light to the world, but it is not in them until they come to trust in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and this is where we're focusing this morning. In verse 7, he talks about this. We have this treasure. We have this treasure of the glory and the light of the gospel and the light of Christ and the light of the Holy Spirit. And what that produces in our lives. He says, we have that in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. We have this in earthen vessels. And we want to think about that this morning. We want to think how that relates to our lives as believers. And we want to consider that, first of all, in the strength of the Lord that he gives to us. And then we want to think about the success that that brings, and we also want to think about the surrender that the Lord uses in our lives to bring greater and additional glory to himself. This treasure in earthen vessels, what's he talking about? He's talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about these bodies of clay. The scripture tells us, and we know it's true, that we are created from the dust of the earth. God created Adam from the dust of the earth and gave to him life, gave him life physically, gave him life spiritually. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We are, the components of our body are from the dust of the earth. We are earthen vessels. We come from dust. We return to dust. From dust you come, and to dust you shall go. And again, we know from life experience, but the Bible bears that out, but we know from life experience that that is true. And what the scripture is setting before us is that this glorious treasure that we have, the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling person of Christ Jesus, that we have that in our physical bodies. And there is a reason for that. And the scripture tells us that the excellency may be of God. The glory might go to God and not of us. You talk about earthen vessels. And I got to thinking, and I went back and reread the account this week of the account of Gideon as he was instructed of the Lord to lead the people of Israel against the Midianites. And the Bible says there was a vast number, a multitude of Midianites, more than could be numbered. And here was Israel. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver my people, and I'm going to set people free from the oppression of the Midianites." Gideon had 32,000 men. Not a bad army, but he's going out against multitudes of Midianites, 32,000 Israelites. the Lord speaks to Gideon, words that he does not want to hear. He says, Gideon, you've got too many. You've got too many. Everybody that's fearful, you just tell them, go ahead and go home. Two-thirds of his army go home. He goes from 32,000 to 10,000. 22,000 leave. At least they're honest, right? I'm fearful. I'm not going to stick around here. The Lord speaks to Gideon again. Gideon, you still have too many men. Take them down to the river. Watch how they drink the water. And if they're observant as they're drinking and watching the other shore for possible enemy activity, they're the fellows you want to use. They're the ones you want to take with you. And now he has an army of 300. 9,700 are sent home. 300 men. Now we know how it all turns out, but Gideon didn't. And just on the human emotion of all of that and thinking about that humanly, where is Gideon? Where are those men? We had 32,000. Now there's 300 of us. The Lord speaks to Gideon again. Tell your men to get earthen vessels, clay pitchers. Get a torch, get a trumpet. Now there's your weapons of warfare. And what you're going to do, you're going to attack in the middle of the night. So you're going to get a light and you're going to put it in that pitcher. And you're going to have that trumpet in your hand. The Lord gave explicit instructions. He says you put the pitcher in your left hand, you put the trumpet in your right hand, and in the middle of the night, you attack the Midianites while they're sleeping, you break the pitcher, the light shining in their eyes, you hit them with the trumpet, and the rest will be, I'll take care of it. Man, I don't think I have the reference jotted down here, but you can read about it. Of what happened, they were startled. They felt they were surrounded. In fact, the Lord said, divide your men into three companies, 100 in each company, so you can hit them from three directions. And they get up in the middle of the night and hear all this noise and confusion and light in their eyes, and they begin to fight among themselves. And the Lord is in that. The Lord is obviously in that, directing their activity as they fight among themselves. And the Midianites are put to flight. And the Israeli army is successful. The point of that is that because God was in it, he was taking earthen vessels, both pitchers of clay, and the men of that army to be victorious. And the scripture is saying that the Lord does the same thing in our lives. He gives this glory to us in Christ Jesus. But we have to understand that the strength is not of us. It is of the Lord. And that's exactly how the Lord wants it to be. The Lord wants us to continually rely upon him, understand that he is in charge, understand that he is directing in our lives, understanding that when he asks us to do things, that he is providing the strength. We are not to go in the strength of our flesh. We are to look to the Lord. We are to call out to him. We are to cry out to him. And we are to say, Lord, not in my strength, but in yours. Would you turn with me? We're in 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. The scripture says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that verse 29 is really the key. Whatever success, whatever achievement, whatever blessing we have in the Christian life, it is not of us, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. One day when we stand before the Lord and we receive rewards from his hand as believers, it will not be us boasting. It will be us giving glory to the Lord. The fact that we are in heaven will be a tribute to the Lord's grace. and to his mercy and to the wonderful salvation that he has given to us. We know that it is all of grace. We know that it is not our strength, it is not our doing, but it is allowing the Lord to work in us and through us to his glory. This is just a little bit of an aside. I was blessed this week as I visited Pastor Richard Chambers. He is at Williamsport Health Care Center, has been there for several years, and I shared the Lord's Supper with him. And as two pastors, we always have lots of things to share about and think about. And he was reading a book on heaven, and he was reflecting on heaven, and he was telling me of an agreement that he and Marion had prior to her homegoing, which was 3 years ago. But they had worked this out over the years of their marriage, knowing that someday death would come between them. One would be left, one would be taken, unless they were here for the rapture. And they had an understanding that whichever one went first, they would be at the gates of heaven, waiting for the other. He was lying flat on his back when he told me that. He's having a lot of problems with vertigo. And when I shared the Lord's Supper, I helped him to be able to set up on the side of his bed, and we received the elements of the Lord's Supper together. But I thought, what a beautiful testimony. He has a picture above his bed of Marion and some beautiful artificial flowers underneath. But we were just rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. We will be in heaven because of God's grace. And what we accomplish that is of significance here, what we accomplish as believers, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The strength is the Lord's. And just as surely as the strength was the Lord's in the fight of the Israelites and 300 men against a vast multitude of Midianites, and Denny reflected on the fact that we sang an opening hymn this morning, the fight is on, of Christian warfare. Whatever we accomplish in our lives as believers is of the Lord's strength. And thanks be to God, he gives us his strength. I am going to say this because it's very out of character for me to say this, but I'm going to say it because it is of the Lord. Now, my four kids grew up with hearing from me, and they all know this. As far as your work is concerned, don't call in sick, crawl in sick. Now, that's been my philosophy of ministry. Sometimes I come to this pulpit with laryngitis, and I can't hide it. Because as soon as I open my mouth and sound more like a frog than I normally do, you are aware he's got something. I got over here this morning. I got up this morning, I was feeling fine. I got over here this morning and I started to feel indigestion. And I thought, I hope this gets better. It didn't. And I went up to the study and I said, Lord, I really need you to help me. Because if this keeps going that way instead of the other way, I may have an issue when it's time to do what I'm doing right now. Lord, would you take that away? I said, I don't. And you can call this pride, you can call it anything you want to. I said, Lord, I don't want to come to the pulpit and have to excuse myself and get out of there quickly. I feel fine. That is not the flesh. That is the Lord. Lord, just save me some embarrassment. And normally something like that, I would take that between me and the Lord and not say anything about it. And that's still my nature. But I'm saying that this morning because I'm preaching on a passage that says that no flesh should glory in his sight. And the Lord just answered a personal prayer for me so that I can be doing what I'm doing right now. It is of the Lord. This treasure is in earthen vessels. We're talking about the strength that the Lord provides. I want to get to the second point. This treasure in earthen vessels, the success of it all. And would you look in your Bibles again at 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 8 and 9. Some very interesting verses. The scripture says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying we. He's talking about himself and other apostles and missionaries and preachers of the gospel. But he says, we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And we're not destroyed. The apostle Paul, and I better say this before I get to that. Those who study the original languages, some of them point out that those four phrases there are drawn from the world of athletics in Paul's day. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But the Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit many times to compare the Christian life to something that had to do with athletic endeavor. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and you need not turn, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's lay aside every sin and every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." He's comparing the Christian life to a foot race. Again, you don't have to. Yeah, let's. We're so close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The scripture says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, when it says all, it means all believers, and we could establish that from the context. But he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment seat of Christ is a term that is directly drawn from Olympic competition. The Greeks would have called that the bema seat. And the athletes appeared before the bema seat. It was a reference to the Olympics. And yes, they did have the Olympics in Paul's day. And the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers will be rewarded for our faithfulness to the Lord. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And in the context of that, he's saying, I lay aside those things that would obstruct me, just like he had already said in Hebrews that we quoted, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now back to verses 8 and 9. When he's talking about we are troubled, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. And those verbs carry with them ideas that come from the world of athletics. Troubled, pinned down, perplexed, no way out, seeming to be surrounded by opponents, but there's no way out. Persecuted. He's falling behind, but he's not dropping out. That's the idea. Cast down. He has been knocked down, and the Apostle Paul has been knocked down many times But he's not been knocked out. He's still in the battle. He's still serving the Lord. He is still going on for Christ. And that's what those verses are saying. Don't let things discourage you. Don't let them dismay you. Don't let them defeat you. Father went to his son's little league game. He got there a little bit late. Son was playing the outfield. He looked at the scoreboard. He saw his son's team was losing 21-0. But as he watched his son play, he thought, boy, he's excited. He's exuberant. Now, he wasn't catching too many balls, but he had a good attitude. And his dad calls out to him from the sidelines, and he says, son, you're down 21-0. Why aren't you discouraged? Dad, I'm not discouraged because we haven't come to bat yet. You've got to admire his attitude. He's got the right spirit there. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. It may look like we're down 21-0, but it's not over yet. We're in the battle. We're in the fight. History tells us that Thomas Edison, a great inventor, and he was a great inventor, did 1,000 experiments to try to find the filament for a light bulb and eventually landed on tungsten. But somebody observed to him over that period of time, knowing what kind of things he was working on, they said, Mr. Edison, haven't you gotten discouraged in not being able to find a filament for a light bulb? And he said, no, I'm not discouraged. I know 1,000 things that don't work. And he kept at it. And we enjoy lights today because of Mr. Edison's determination. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Notice what it says, the just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. And again, that's obviously speaking spiritually. But for us as believers to say to the Lord, Lord, I can't, or even worse, Lord, I won't. The scripture is saying that just man is knocked down. Yes, we have defeats in our Christian life. Yes, we have discouragement. But the Lord says to continue on. Continue to be faithful. Keep on going on for the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. And when we mention Romans 8, many of you probably have verse 28 as your life verse, which says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that the Lord is working all things for our good and for his glory. I can't go through the whole passage this morning, but look at verse 35. The scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And what does his answer in verse 37? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Did you get that? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are not only victorious. We are not only conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. I can't explain that to you this morning. I don't know all that involves, but I know as we live our lives here that God is desirous that we walk in victory and that we possess our earthen vessels, if you will, our bodies in victory and in ways that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord. We are more than conquerors. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord means. That's what the Lord promises. A few verses of a poem, perhaps even set to music. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? God, any tunnels you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He will make a way for you. With our physical bodies, the Lord's blessing, success, more than conquerors, the Lord is saying, these are the things that I will do for you. The Apostle Paul, and again, I'm referring to many of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave to him. Philippians 4:13, another favorite verse of believers. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we understand that that all there is things, again, that are honoring to the Lord. There are things that are pleasing to him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Lord wants us to know, look, believer, look, child of mine, I will give you the strength and I will allow you to be a conqueror. I will allow you to be even more than a conqueror. I will give you the success. I will give you the blessing. I will give you the victory that you need. You be faithful. You serve me. You live for me. You seek to follow me. You seek to make me known. And I'll guide you and I'll help you and I'll strengthen you. Now I'm going to do a little quiz here. Three questions. Boy, I pulled that one out fast, didn't I? I should have worked into that a little bit. Okay. Here, there's three things. Who went to Pharaoh and demanded the release of the children of Israel? Go ahead and say it. Moses. Right. In the first church that I pastored, Carol and I served together as pastor and pastor's wife, a little country church in LeGros, Indiana, about 35 people. The Sunday school teacher got up one Sunday morning and he was talking about that very thing, about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, who opposed Moses? And he said, I'm looking for more specific than Pharaoh. Who were the magicians that opposed Moses? And I said, well, who were the magicians that were part of Pharaoh's court? The class said, well, it was Pharaoh that stood against Moses. And he said, no, it was Janus and Jambres. And we said, where did you get that? His name was Don Siders. Don said 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, you don't have to turn there now. We're not going to go there. Just take my word for it. Tells you who the magicians were, Janus and Jambres. But here's my point. How many people know who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Humanly speaking, Moses. Who withstood him? Who were the magicians? Now, maybe somebody here this morning, I should have given you the opportunity. I'm sorry. But Janus and Jambres, 2 Timothy 3:8. Okay, who was thrown into the lion's den? Daniel, okay. Now, don't answer this one yet. Now, you think I'm going to say who was the king who had him thrown in? And I am going to ask that, but don't answer yet. Probably a lot of us would say Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't. Okay, with that as a clue, who had him thrown in? Darius. I heard somebody over here say that. I think it was Doug. Darius. But you ask a group of people, even people who don't go to church, who was thrown into the lion's den? Daniel. Who had him thrown in? And again, we're probably going to say Nebuchadnezzar, but it was Darius. Okay, the end of this month, October 31st, 2017, 500th anniversary of when a certain famous reformer took 95 complaints that he had against the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic monk, by the way, at that point. And he said, I'm going to tack these on the church door of Wittenberg, and I want to discuss with Catholic people about these 95 theses. And this October 31st of this year will be the 500th anniversary of who did that? Martin Luther. Very good. Okay, anybody who knows may call this one out. Who was the Pope? Anyone know? Okay, you're about to learn something this morning. Write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. Leo the Tenth. Not exactly a household name, is it? Now, what's my point? I think you see the point. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about Daniel. We're talking about Martin Luther. We're talking about people who stood for the Lord. They were earthen vessels, but they realized that the strength was not their own, was not in these bodies of clay, but it was in the Lord. And they committed their way to the Lord, not knowing whether they were going to live or die, whether they were going to perish or whether they were going to succeed. But the Lord blessed them, the Lord used them, and the Lord will do the same for you and for me. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any tunnels you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He will make a way for you. Strength, success, surrender. Let's look at that also. And now I'm in Romans. I don't know where you are. You're probably there also. Let's go back one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look beginning at verse 10. Surrender. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 12 can be a kind of a difficult one, but Paul was facing death continually. And in this series from 2 Corinthians, we've looked at some of those passages and all the things that the Apostle Paul went through physically. So he says, then death worketh in us, but life in you. We're carrying the gospel. We're taking it to you no matter what happens. We may die doing this, but we're doing it so that you could have the gospel and know the truth of salvation in Christ Jesus. And so he is talking about life and death. And he understands that firsthand. He's seen that face to face. But the Apostle Paul, when the Lord called him on the Damascus Road, number one, he said, Lord, that's interesting, Lord, who are you? When he was knocked to his feet, or knocked to his knees on the dust of the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, who are you? He knew the answer to that question, but he was still asking. I am Jesus whom you kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to do that, but that's who it is. Lord, who are you? The second thing out of his mouth was, Lord, what would you have me to do? He trusted Christ, but he also realized that the Lord had something for him to do. And so there was a surrender on the part of the Apostle Paul. George Mueller, great Christian from the British Isles in the 1700s. People know something about George Mueller. All those orphans, and he took care of thousands of orphans, had obviously, first of all, no government funds, but he didn't even have the support of a group of believers and local churches. He said, the Lord knows my needs. The Lord knows the needs of these orphans. And I just go to the Lord and I pray. And if you haven't read anything, even a brief book or a synopsis of George Mueller's life, you ought to read some of the events. And I don't have time this morning. I easily could. I just looked at the clock. My time is gone. But George Mueller would just pray, and the Lord would just answer. And there are large books filled with the answers to prayer that George Mueller had. One day, a fellow believer came to him and said, Mr. Mueller, what is the secret of your success? What is the secret of your great work and your spiritual success? And Mr. Mueller was sitting in a chair, and he bowed his head, and he just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower, and he bowed his head till it came to rest between his knees. He said, there was a day when George Mueller died. He wasn't talking about his salvation. He was talking about his surrender. He says, there was a day when George Mueller died. What was he saying? I realized, Lord, this is your work. This is your, these orphans are yours. They belong to you. They have been created in your image. Yes, we're trying to give them the gospel, but this is yours. And I give it to you, and I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. A similar testimony and situation with D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the late 1800s. As a young believer, D.L. Moody heard another Christian make this statement: the world has yet to see a person who is completely dedicated to the cause of Christ. The world has yet to see a person who is completely dedicated to the cause of Christ. And D.L. Moody said, not in a boasting way, but with a right spirit, he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, I will be that man. He worked in a shoe store in Boston when he was saved. And I don't have time to recount the life of D.L. Moody this morning, but just to tell you this, that the Lord used him as an evangelist in great and marvelous and wonderful ways, not only to call this country to Christ, but many, the British Isles as well. And back in the late 1800s, when it wasn't that easy to get to the British Isles, he went numerous times and preached in many churches. And someone has said, summarizing the life of D.L. Moody, he took the United States in one hand and the British Isles in the other, and he drew them both closer to the Lord. And that's a pretty good summary of his life. What was the secret? It was a matter of surrender. By God's grace, I will be that man. I'm speaking at this point profoundly at this point to believers. Child of God, I'm not talking about our salvation. I'm talking about our surrender. I'm talking about our yieldedness to the Lord. Lord, we have this glory of Christ within us in an earthen vessel. But it is the glory of Christ. Lord, I am yours by redemption. But Lord, I'm yours by commitment and consecration and dedication. Lord, I take my life and I give it to you. I place it into your hands. I'm not putting restrictions. I'm not putting limitations upon it. I'm giving it to you. In a moment, we're going to sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We take this earthen vessel. The Lord has given it to us. He has created it. He has redeemed it. And we say, all to Jesus, I surrender. Child of God, have you made that commitment in your life? Is there a time that you can look at in your life where you said to the Lord, I surrender all? Whatever my life will be from this point, it is directed by you. It is going to be guided by you. Friend, here today, without Christ, there needs to be a surrender of your life as well, a surrender of your heart, a surrender of your will to the Lord, and coming to Christ and saying, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am separated from you. I know that I have nothing that I can offer you of my own goodness. And so I throw myself at the foot of the cross. I bring myself to the Lord Jesus. And I said, throw, that's not an inappropriate way to describe it. I fall at the cross spiritually. I throw myself into presence of Christ Jesus, and I offer myself as a sinner who needs a Savior, and I say, Lord, I come to you. Lord, I want to receive you. I want to trust you. The Lord used broken pitchers in the hands of Gideon's army, and the Lord uses us who are broken and separated from him. First of all, he redeems us. He calls us to himself, and if we respond in faith, then we belong to him. But beyond that, he asks us, Christian, will you surrender your all? Will you give that earthen vessel that I possess? with my Holy Spirit. Will you give it to me and say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me as you will. Let's pray together.